So good morning, again.
Good morning.
I appreciate you being here and being here on time. And my turn, Kathy. I kidded Kathy last time because she came in about 12 seconds late, and I said she was late, and here I am. I forgot my phone this morning, so I made Christine go back so we could get it. So I apologize for that. So here's what we're doing. We're continuing a conversation about peace. And very quickly, to summarize everything we've done up to this point, only God has it, and that's the only way we can get it. Fair enough?
Class over.
And now class, we're done. Exactly. That's kind of what we've talked about up to this point. And I appreciate Mike. Thank you for leading last week. And so I'm going to start very, very briefly with just a couple comments about last week. And then today we're going to talk about finding peace at work. Some of you have been waiting just for this topic. I know it. Particularly Mike. Okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer, please. Father and Lord, we thank you for a chance to be together. Father, we thank you most of all that you've provided us peace. You've provided us peace through the sacrifice that you gave for us, and that you promise us peace that actually we can't even understand. We claim that peace. We are thankful for that peace. And God, we ask this morning that you help us to understand how we can apply that in our daily lives, particularly the lives at work. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I guess last week you guys talked a little bit about peace in the family. And I wasn't here. I was camping. Or at least that's my excuse. I didn't want you to think we didn't have peace in my family, and that was the reason why I didn't teach the class. No, that's not the point. But I was out of town. I really appreciate, though, how this topic of peace can be applied to so many different things. We have looked at depression and anxiety, and last week, families, today, work, next week, finances. This is an important topic, I believe, for us to think a little bit about. And so let me ask this, since we're going to talk about work today. Why do we work?
Get money.
To eat.
Get money. That's always a good start. To eat. Okay?
Ecclesiastes says it's a gift from God.
Yeah, interesting, isn't it? Because, you know, you read in the New Testament, and it's kind of unclear sometimes what these guys did for jobs. Or at least they didn't seem to spend a lot of time on the jobs. Or at least they didn't write a lot about the times they spent on the jobs, right? I mean, because we know that Peter and Andrew were what?
Fishermen.
And we know that Luke was a physician. And we know that Matthew was an IRS worker. Yeah, that's right there. Yes, he worked for the IRS. So we know what many of these folks do. What would Paul do? He was a tent maker. Yeah, actually kind of proud of being a tent maker. Joy?
God said from the beginning when he cast man out of the garden that that was part of the problem because he didn't have a way. So he said, from now on, you'll live by the sweat of your brow.
Yeah, yeah, sure. And as Jim said, it's actually, you know, defined as a gift from God. Just a couple of verses here really quickly on this. You'll recognize 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not
eat.
Well, that's pretty dramatic. Proverbs 28 says, he who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies will have his fill of poverty. I love the way Proverbs writes sometimes. It's just, it's great. 1 Timothy says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And in Ephesians, it talks about those who had been stealing. So it says, he who has been stealing, steal no longer, but must work, do something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. So that's an interesting kind of little flip on why we work as well. One of the reasons we work is so we can help somebody else. So as we think about this, it seems like it is a God-given gift. It is something we have a responsibility for. So why, even from the very first class I taught when I said work, the first question was, can we move that up? You know, can we talk about that more? Why do we not have peace, particularly God's peace, at work?
You're not the boss,
okay? I like to say that, you know, I work for myself and my boss is a jerk, but, but there is something to that, isn't there? That, what is it when you don't work for yourself? It's a lack of control, perhaps, that might give us some lack of peace. There?
You could get a false peace at work where you just come in and I don't want to upset the heart today. I want to, even though you know some things might not be going, especially with what I did, and I would just to keep peace, you just went along with the program, and then eventually,
I understand your point. I mean, if you see something that's not being done right, again, I have a personal experience where I had a leader that I was convinced was unethical and doing things illegal, right? I mean, that you can lose peace from a job perspective that way. That's a good point. Yeah?
Personality conflicts and unbelievers.
Personality conflicts, absolutely. And unbelievers. It's kind of like two different issues, right? Why would unbelievers cause any kind of conflict?
Because all they want is they're out for themselves.
Often.
They'll take credit for their own.
Yeah.
Yeah, right? They take credit. Exactly. There are all kinds of issues associated with the work world, right? Yeah, that's right. Anything else? Any other reasons why we lose peace in that, Jim?
Well, I think you touched on it. What is the reason? Because all the examples you gave were about a person working to help someone else, yeah, either their family or somebody outside or whatever. The counter example is the rich man who worked just for himself. That didn't turn out so well.
Great point. Ann?
This would be more applicable to the creatures among us than any of us taught in any Christian organization or working in Christian-based organizations. When you're in those situations, every conflict and every act tends to be spiritualized. And spiritual truths can be twisted and weaponized. And that creates probably the worst lack of peace that any I've experienced in workplace.
Well, that's insightful and interesting. Yeah. Good point. So, why... Well, let me start this way. Almost every example you gave, and I could be wrong, but almost every example you gave was someone else's behavior causes lack of peace.
Because we're all perfect.
You know, normally I'd say speak for yourself, but Mike?
Well, I mean, what can often happen, and I've seen it a lot in this congregation, is people who are on the job and they're capable, and so they keep getting loaded up with more and more, and they try to keep doing that, and they try to keep living up to that, and it adds stress, and it really is not an outside, maybe it's the boss giving them too much, the supervisor, whatever, but for the most part, it's them not speaking up to say, okay, I'm at my end here, I can't handle any more stress.
It's a great point. Yeah, are there other things that we might do? Here's the truth. There's not a lot we can do to control what they do. Again, I go back to the point that I've made a few times, I think, during this session, which is God never promised us we would never have issues, concerns, or problems. He just promised us a way to address them. Right? So as we think about that, are there other things that we do that get in the way of our peace at work? What did you say?
We're human beings.
Speak for yourself. Yes, that's right. We are human beings, right? So we make the same mistakes. I would argue that the other people that we have just talked about have done that. Some of us that have been leaders have done really stupid things that didn't support our, employees appropriately. And I probably shouldn't even share this, but I had the opportunity once to be called on my cell phone and to hear people talking about me at lunch. someone had, you know, pocket dialed me from their phone, and they were sitting around the table, people that work for me, just ripping me apart. And I'm listening to this on the cell phone for a moment, and then I realized this probably isn't the right thing. And you know, when I realized that it wasn't on purpose, I actually thought at first that they had called me to kind of tip me to a problem that was coming up or somebody, you know, but no, they were just ripping me apart. So it's all good. Okay.
Sorry, I just wrapped my head around that one.
Yeah, I know. Me too.
So what I was thinking, we've already touched on in the workplace you're around, everyone else you can't control, but workplace is full of people who don't know the kind of peace that we can have.
Sure.
That's a very spiritual, scriptural, and godly place. Can take a big hit on us. But to what you're implying is, you know, we can't change them, so it's us. So now it is us trying to think of all the other areas of peace in our lives, because we go to work and we still have family problems, and we go to work and we still have relationship with God problems ourselves.
Right.
So are you trying to say that, you know, this is like the big one? If you want to fix work, you got to fix all these other
Well. Yeah, I guess there is a truth to that, right? There is a truth to, you know, starting with some of the things maybe we have talked about up to this point. I think the first class, maybe the first or second class we talked about was that you can't have peace until you have peace with God, and then you kind of move from there. So I think you've got a really, really good point there. Mike?
I think setting your expectations of others. I've never been a manager, but I've found that if I do what I'm supposed to do, there's nothing to get upset with.
It's a very good point. Yeah, that's a great point, actually. Jim?
I kind of follow along with setting expectations. I think sometimes we expect that we can't control others. That if I respond in this way, if I take on that extra burden, then yeah, they'll, you know, I'll have peace with them. Or if I respond in this way so that they'll do this, I'll have peace with them. And, you know, the other scripture that comes into this thing is, he says, if at all possible it lies within you, you have peace with all men.
That's right.
Unfortunately, he doesn't say, you know, if it's outside your ability, kind of.
Yes, yeah. Good point. Shauna?
Yeah, I think Mike actually touched on an interesting idea, because I think sometimes we think we have expectations for non-believers that they should live up to some things that we have for ourselves. And if we do that, we will always be disappointed and dragged down. But if you see your position as, I'm a believer, I will do what God wants me to do and do my best to shine light where I am, then you're not as brought down by what's around you, because you know the world's a yucky place. You know where you are, and keeping that perspective helps you remember, well, I'm set apart, I'm different. They'll notice that, and maybe things will change, you know.
It's a great point, and that's a jumping off point that I want to start with, because sometimes I think we view our work, our jobs, as our life's work. And it's not. That, I think, is the difference between why some of us can find peace and some of us can't. I just had the opportunity a couple weekends ago to speak to a graduating class, and you know, you try to help them understand and think about the impact of what's going to happen in their future. And we talked in the 9 minutes that I was allowed to speak, which you got to imagine for me was a real challenge. But 9 minutes, you know, one of the things we talked about was the difference between having an impact versus just working toward outcomes and what the difference of those things might be. But react to my statement there for a second, that what you do for a living is not your life's work.
100% agree.
I'm sorry?
100% agree.
Well, there's one. Okay. Others? I mean, because I've heard it said, and frankly, we even ask our children, what do you want to be when you grow up? We don't ask them, what do you want to accomplish? We don't ask them, you know, what are the things you want to be part of? We say, what do you want to be? Right? You know, is it my life's work to be an engineer? not mine, but is it my life's work to be an accountant, to be a financial advisor? I mean, is that the work? Brian had a hand, and I'll go to Jordan.
Maybe it is. I don't really agree with that. I think that you have to be a worker there. I think that your job's your life's work. I think that's so it's a question of, are you saying that is the pursuit of money my life's work?
Mm-hmm.
No, of course not. No. Although for some it is, you know. I mean, it really is. It's all they care about. It's just the money, not the job. Is your work helping people? That might be your life's work. I don't know. Am I wrong?
Here's the distinction I'm trying to draw.
Yeah.
Okay? You know what? Let me share with you a quote. Here's a quote that I wish I'd thought of, but this was the president and CEO of Coca-Cola Company. In 1991, he was doing the commencement address at Georgia Tech. Okay? Here was his statement. He said, imagine life is a game in which you're juggling five balls in the air. You get it? Five balls. He said, you name them work, family, health, friends, and spirit. And you're trying to keep all of them in the air. Got it? Work, family, health, friends, and spirit. You will soon understand that work is a rubber ball. If you drop it, it'll bounce back. But all the other four balls, family, health, friends, and spirit, are made of glass. He said, if you drop one of these, they will be they'll be scuffed. I cannot say that word. They'll be scuffed, marked, nicked, damaged, or even shattered. They will never be the same. You must understand that and strive for balance in your life. What's his basic point? Well, that's part of it. If you leave, someone could take your place, right? But if you've identified your life's, my point is, if you've identified your life's work as this specific job, maybe you're thinking a little narrow, right? Even as a minister. Maybe I share way too much about myself, but when I was in college, that was my goal. My objective was to be a minister. And I was at WVU at the time, I met with the campus minister and the other ministers, and we started talking through this, and they said something that really struck me. And they said, if you can be anything else, be it. If you can find and serve God doing anything else, do that. Now, I guess their point was, you know, some of us have a calling for this, some of us may not, and those kind of issues. But the point I took away from that was, I don't have to be a minister to serve God. I don't have to be a minister to make serving God my life's work. Even Paul was a tent maker. Right? Now, Paul's also the person who said, hey, I got no issue with paying people to preach. He said that, right? But that's the point I was trying to get at, Brian. You know, I mean, I think that some of us, a nurse, my goodness, you know, what a life-giving kind of profession that they are in. But when they get focused on this specific job, rather than the life's work of care for people or supporting or, that's when sometimes we start to lose peace. That was the point I was trying to make. Does that make sense? That was, you know, kind of, let me share with you a couple scriptures associated with that. Let me just say this. Do you have Colossians 3, 23, 24 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Colossians 3:23. I am struck that it doesn't say, you know, that we need to all be evangelists, or we all need to be engineers, or we all need to be lawyers, or we all need to be Indian chiefs, or we all need to be, right? It It says, whatever you do, do it in this context. I believe, personally, for me, the times that I lost peace, I forgot that. Do you have a mission? Now, I've taught on this before, and I have firm beliefs about this, but do you have a specific mission in the church? Have you articulated for yourself specifically what your role is in his body, in service to God? I would argue that probably 90% of us have not. What? Cut the grass. That's Larry's. That's right. Cut the grass. But there's something to that. Right? It's a way to serve. You know, cutting the grass. I'm just struck. But I think one of the things about finding peace at work is when we recognize, first of all, it can be a way we demonstrate our life's work, but it's not our life's work. That's not why we're here. It may be the way that we fulfill things that we do. I mean, like, again, we read the scriptures earlier that said if you should work so you can give to other people, hey, right? But maybe giving to other people is your life's mission, not how you choose to prepare to, you know, I don't know. I'm thinking about this. John?
I think everybody in the church has a place.
Has a what? A place. Okay.
Something they can do. Mm-hmm. Everybody has different talents. Okay? And if you hone in on something that you enjoy doing, you know, I know it's teaching like you. Maybe you're a good teacher, okay? Maybe it's greeting somebody at the door. Maybe it's helping out the kitchen. Maybe it's doing something more. Maybe it's going out and seeing people at the vacation Bible school.
Yeah, I mean, we all are, I mean, very scripturally, we all have different talents. Very scripturally, we are part of one body, and we're not all an eye, we're not all an ear, we're all, right? Do you know what part you are? Do you know what role you are supposed to be playing? I think that's a critical element to finding peace in whatever work you choose to do.
Well,
Diane?
And it changes as you age, or as your life circumstances change, or as you move from one congregation. You have to understand you fit in different, and what's, you bring something different to the party at your age.
Absolutely, right? I mean, I can't think, today's Mother's Day. It'd be almost inappropriate to say that at some point in, oh gosh, just about everybody's life here, there was a mother that, well, we all had mothers. I can start with that. That's probably true for all of us. But no, we've seen a mother's impact on other people, that may be more of a purpose in life than any specific job we have, right? But again, I'm not downplaying the importance of jobs. In fact, ironically, right now, I was just offered a job on Friday. I'm trying to make a decision about that. But I've got to think about it in the context that's a little bit larger than just the job. Jim?
One of the things that comes to mind as we talk about this is the difference between our role and what we do and a position. You know, people, you know, when early in my career, I said, oh, I want to be a vice president. Somebody said, well, why? I said, because I want to change, I don't want to affect, I want to grow, blah, 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 blah. And they said, you don't have to be in that position. You don't have to be a vice president to achieve that. And it goes to the, I don't know this guy's name, but there was a vice president of Ford who quit the vice presidency and went to Florida to help the homeless, help the poor people. And somebody asked him, why did you do this? There's thousands of people who want that position, but they don't want the one I took. You know, I'm doing what I set out to do, which is to help people. And I don't have to be in that position.
Yeah, and do you see the freedom that comes from that, that I think can bring peace? When it is, I don't have to have that specific job or this specific job or that level within an organization. God will let me put me in a situation where I can have an impact if my goal is to have an impact, right? And it may be in a vice president job. I don't know, but it may not be. And I don't know. I think sometimes we, in our minds, get the same perspective on work as the non-believers do. And frankly, that's why they cut each other's throats. And cut your throats. I've had that happen. We know those, right? Before, I got 15 minutes, so let me go through a couple more points, and I'll get a couple more people as we go along. I'm sorry about that. But here's a couple other reasons I think we may lose our peace at work. One was we talked about we feel out of control. You know, other people are leading. Now, think about that from a Christian's perspective. Who's in control? So Luke 12 says, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very thing, why do you worry about the rest?" Psalms 27 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Even that really nasty boss. You see, the point I'm trying to get at here is that when we think about our life's work as something bigger than a specific job, it puts everything in a different perspective. Here's another reason I think we sometimes lose peace at work. There's an amount of uncertainty there, right? It's interesting that in our culture, and I understand why, but in our culture we often equate having a job with security. Right? And we have a job, so therefore we have benefits, we have this kind of security, that kind of security. Huh. What? Right up until the time you don't. Thank you for saying it that way. Because again, I worked in HR all my life, right? And so I had the wonderful opportunity to hire people. I also had the wonderful opportunity to say, thank you, but go someplace else. Right? And even HR people, we tend to tease ourselves a bit. You know, we've come to the point of saying, well, it's best for the organization and it's best for them. Well, it's there is no security. Can we agree with that? There is no security. Even working for yourself, there is no security. Things change. But as a Christian seeking peace, that's not where security should be coming from, though, right? A couple scriptures here. I give you peace, the kind of peace only I can give. It isn't the peace that the world gives, so don't be worried or afraid. John 14. Philippians 4, we've read this a dozen times in this class. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. And with thankfulness in your heart, offer up your prayers and requests to God. Then, because you belong to Christ Jesus, God will bless you, and the peace that no one can completely understand, this peace will control the way you think and feel. And then Matthew 6 says, don't worry about tomorrow. It'll take care of itself. You have enough to worry about today. So, you know what? There is a certain amount of uncertainty, and I mean, there are careers built around reducing uncertainty, right? Financial planning, and I get the reason for that. And I'm not suggesting it's not a good thing to address those kinds of insecurities in your life. I'm just saying, as you think about finding peace at work, you got to think about this a little differently. Here's another reason why I think we lose peace at work. Yesterday, I was mowing the lawn, and I was listening to Pandora. Right, you know, Pandora, it's not radio, I don't know what it is, but you know, and I was listening to comedians, and this comedian came up and he said that he loved work for one reason, is that he got to go and tear everybody down at work. He enjoyed the fact that he could go to work and slander other people and make their days horrible. And in fact, he was making the pitch in this a little segment that he was doing in his comedy special that, hey, that is something you should be proud of. It's not something to be embarrassed by. But it got me thinking about something. It got me thinking about just how much of that goes on at work. Right? And it got me thinking about, I wonder if when I participate one way or the other, if that might not be something else that's sapping peace in that environment. So I looked up a couple scriptures. How about this? Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. I am struck by the point that John made earlier and others have made earlier today, which is, you know, sometimes we expect something from people that don't have the same foundation. We expect them to operate a specific way or activity here. And we get frustrated and upset by it. And candidly, there's even a righteous indignation that sometimes comes about in a workplace, right? I'm the holy one here. You know, I'm the righteous one here. I think this is a fascinating scripture to say, judge not, or you will be judged. That scares me. I'm just going to be honest. That scares me. Here's a couple more scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12 says, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you so that you might walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Ecclesiastes. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for the bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature will tell the matter. Now that's an interesting thing. What?
Or someone will pocket dial your phone.
Yeah, exactly. That may have been on purpose now that I think about it, trying to get someone else in trouble. I don't know. Matthew 7, judge not that you be judged, for in judgment you will pronounce, for the judgment you pronounce, will you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. Do you not see this speck in your brother's eye, and do not notice the log in your own eye? We know that scripture, right? I think that might be one of the ways, or one of the reasons we lose peace at work, is because work becomes so focused on that stuff. Here's another idea. It's just not fair at work. It's not fair. I deserve that raise. I deserve this. I did the work. Someone else got the credit. It's not fair. And what do parents say?
Life
is not fair, right? That's what we tell our kids, but what do we say at work? It's not fair. Again, I've got a unique perspective on this being an HR person and the number of people that are sitting in my office used to saying, it's not fair, it's not fair, it's not fair, it's not fair. Huh. This is from Ecclesiastes. It says, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone else who did not toil for it. This is also vanity and great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of the heart from which he toils beneath the sun? You know, Ecclesiastes is an interesting treatise on all of this, actually, but you know, Ecclesiastes realizes it. Matthew, for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a servant who went out early in the morning. Do you remember this? This has always bugged me. And hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them to the vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, go to the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will do to you. Remember the rest of this story? Every 3 hours, he hires somebody else, right? And what does he do at the end? He pays them all the same. I remember when I was in high school, unlike Mike, I only remember two or three things from high school, so this is one of them. Mike seems to remember a lot. But I remember working at a power station. My dad was a supervisor at a power station, and I went to work at that power station shoveling coal. Big job, great job, right? Minimum wage. And what I found out about 3 weeks into the job was just about 8 miles down the road was another power station, which was a union power station. Their laborers were making 2.5 times what I was making to do the exact same work. So I went to my father, and what'd I say? It's not fair. It's not fair. And I remember very clearly what my father said to me. He said, so tell me, did you accept the job for minimum wage? I said, yes, I did. He said, upset.
Do your job.
Do your job. That's what you, you know, insightful. But, you know, there was so much about that. And you remember this story used to always bug me because here we had people that worked all day for one wage, two-thirds of the day for that same wage, half the day for that wage, a third of the day for that wage, if I remember correctly, an hour for that wage. I can't remember exactly, but an hour for that wage. And that's just not fair. And what was the moral of the story?
The boss said, you're free to work with
us. The boss said, I'm the boss. I get to decide. I get to reward as I decide to reward. And there's some truth to that. But again, as HR, one of my clients 2 years ago took on a new HR job, and he was an operations manager. And the first thing that you see, unfortunately, with HR jobs is how much everybody gets paid. And he realized he was way down the list. He could never handle that. In fact, he ended up quitting because he said, it's not fair. What do you think about that? Is that a reason why sometimes we lose peace? I'm a better machinist than that guy, and he's getting paid more than me. Earl?
Yeah, I think in most of these, I'm just thinking as we go along, the bottom line for me is to answer the question, what, Earl, is your goal? What are you energized by? And if it's fair, forget it, you're in trouble. You're never going to be fair. Plus, it's just not, it shouldn't be. Not God's plan for me here. In 2 Corinthians, Paul said, wherever I am, at home or away, he doesn't say for us, make it your aim to be pleasing to God. Now these are kind of words a lot of times. Well, God should be pleased. Look what he if I was God, I'd be pleased no matter what. And we just virtually erase out incredible depthy communication points that we don't get. What's that supposed to mean to me? To me, you've got to get it down to simple things. In this congregation, it's been too long. I mentioned it sometime more since then, since I was Ira mentioned it. We had a lady who used to be a part of us, by the name of Little Long. Little Long was dying over an assisted living place in Greensburg. And I found out she's there, went a lot to see her. Somebody in this congregation, in the Wingard connection, made her an Afghan. She had nobody out there. Linda Schreffer was going from time to time. But she had no family here. And I'd go out and see her because it's just fun. It's good, fun to go see her. Look, she had nobody. It is pleasing to do for someone who has nothing and who is a sister in Christ. That is a joy.
Thank you.
I don't need anything else.
Yeah. Thank you. And let's just put a cap on this as well. I'm going to look at Colossians 3. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by eye service as people pleasers, but with the security of heart fearing the Lord. There's very little in our society we would look down on more than slavery, right? I mean, it's just unfair. There's no justice in it. It's inappropriate. And God said, those of you that are slaves, you can make this. This will work. It's a different mindset. You know, I'm struck, actually, particularly in this country with the slavery history that we have, how many of our songs in our songbooks come from slavery. And they're not songs about slavery. They're songs about freedom. Because they understood this wasn't their life's work. We could also talk about, in the last 38 seconds that I have here, conflict that also happens. But recognize that love your enemies, do good, lend, expecting nothing in return. Actually, I think Michael said that, right? Expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You'll be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to... For He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Interesting. And then lastly, though, it is appropriate that we think about we are different in the workplace. I'll share with you just two quick scriptures, and then we'll be done. Matthew 5, you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all of the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now that might be an interesting mission at work. And lastly, this is from Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever your hand finds to do it with all your might. Let's have a word of prayer, please. Father, we thank you for the gift that you've given us to provide for our families and the work, and the skills, the gifts you've given us individually to allow us to earn a living. Father, help us to remember and always put whatever we do in the right context, that, frankly, it's not going to last, but what you offer us will last. So help us, Father, to always recognize what our true meaning and mission for our lives should be. We ask your blessing on our time today, our worship to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, folks. Thanks.